Let's go ahead and get our Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to start in a moment with verse 6. Hopefully we'll get through verses 6 through 11. Father God, it seems so small just to say thank you. To thank you that you knew me and loved me in spite of me. Loved me when I was so unlovable. And I just want to thank you that you didn't give up on me. I want to thank you, my Father, my God, that you just continued to love me in spite of my unlovableness. And I thank you. I thank you for everything that you've saved me from. I thank you for everything you've brought me through. And Father, there are those involved in this Bible study that can say exactly the same thing. I want to thank you for my bloodline, Father. I thank you that you chose the date of my birth, the place of my birth, the moment of my birth. I thank you that you had a plan in mind for each and every one of us. And sometimes we're a long time before we realize that you had a plan. And so many times, Father, we fail to see your omniscience, your mercy, your grace, your sovereignty in our lives. But help us, we pray, day by day to more fully comprehend and understand the fullness of who you are and the fullness of your plan and your purpose for each of our individual lives. And then, Father, be glorified. Be glorified, we pray, in our lives, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. We're in 2 Peter chapter 5, hopefully verses 6 to 11, and Peter was writing to the church in his day, and it's germane to the church in our day. He was concerned about false teachers penetrating the church because he knew that when false teachers penetrated the church, he knew that false doctrine would penetrate the church. He knew that. He knew that with the false teachers, false doctrine would penetrate the church, as it has, as it has. When we talk about the church, let's make sure we're all on the same sheet of music here. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the ones who have been born again, those purchased by the blood of Christ Jesus, those for whom he died, those who have received him as Lord and Savior. That is the church. The church is not made up of organizations so much. While there are different expressions of the life of Christ within the church itself is the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, purchased by the blood of Christ Jesus. So he was concerned about false teachers. He was concerned about false doctrine. And so he addresses the church, saying to them in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I've entitled this, Humble or Be Humbled. He's giving good advice. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God speaking through the Apostle Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. What does it mean to humble yourself? It means this, dethrone yourself from the throne of your life. Dethrone the big I off the throne of your life. Take the big I off the throne of your life and enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. Most of us tend to enthrone ourselves on the throne of our lives. It's what pleases me or what displeases me. Am I getting the recognition that I so richly deserve? Am I getting all that I so richly deserve? Am I having people recognize me? And am I getting some attaboys from this corner and that corner? No. He says, humble yourself. You know, Paul said the same thing to the church at Rome. He said, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What's he saying? Do not think too highly. Do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Recognize this. We were just all sinners. And today, we have, by the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, we have had our sins forgiven, put to death in Christ Jesus. We become new creations. So we have no right to exalt ourselves. And yet that is so prevalent among us. He's really saying to you, remove yourself from the center of your own universe. Remove yourself from the center of your own universe. Let me ask you this. What do you have of value that you did not receive from God? What? What do you have of any value that you did not receive from God? Pride? Self-exaltation? It's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. No. Pride, self-exaltation, is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is from Satan. It is a satanic fruit in the life. Remember, and I realize the scriptures I'm about to use now, that there are different camera angles. Some people want to say, well, this does not apply to Lucifer. It does not apply to Satan. It only applies to Nebuchadnezzar. Others say, well, no, we see a double application here. I'm in that school of biblicists who see a double application here because there are those truths here that could only apply to Satan. And there's truths here that could apply to Nebuchadnezzar, the superpower, the leader of the superpower in his day. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now, it's true that Nebuchadnezzar was involved in weakening the nations, but who was driving him? But look at verse 13 of Isaiah 14. For you have said in your heart, now if I read it from the KJV, it'll read this way. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I have trouble equating that to Nebuchadnezzar. I have trouble applying that thought process and those words to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 14, I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now we drop down to verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Yes, I can see Nebuchadnezzar in that. I can see Nebuchadnezzar in that. Then we come to Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Daniel speaking, because remember, Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. None of his wise men could tell him the meaning of the dream. Daniel is brought in, and Daniel explains to him the meaning of the dream. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. Don't let that escape you. Don't let that escape you. Don't let that escape you that Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar that God has given him a message. You're going to be driven from men. You're going to lose your position of power, authority, and influence. And you're going to be like one of the beasts of the field. You're going to eat grass like an oxen. The dew of the night is going to fall upon you. And you're going to be in that condition for some 7 years. You're going to be in that condition until you know that the Most High, that is Jehovah God, rules in the kingdom of men, rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. We know from Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, he tells us that those were in power there because he put them there. He chose who would be in power. Now, as best I can understand all this, folks, I've said this so many times, that as best I can determine, God permits what the church permits. Why? Because the church has been given authority. The church has been given dominion. The church has access to the throne of God. And as best I can determine it, that scripture has to be interpreted in light of the fact that the church, the bride of Christ on earth today, the body of Christ on earth today, that God permits what the church permits until the church permits too much. I've said that so many times. Well, the Word of God tells us in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29 of Daniel 4, at the end of 12 months, he no doubt had forgotten the prophecy. He no doubt had forgotten the interpretation of the dream. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the garden in Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. I think most of the church has lost sight of that. You know, God's not a Democrat, and God is not a Republican. No, God is God. And the one thing I have, the one consolation I have, as I watch what's going on in my nation today, is that God is on his throne. God is on his throne, and God is in control. God can raise one up. God can put another down. And God does that. God raises one up. He puts another down. And it's not the vote, really. It's not the Democratic Party nor the Republican Party that's really, truly determining who's in power. God is the omniscient, sovereign God of this universe. And I keep saying to people that we, the people of God, those of us who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, who have access to the throne of God, who have been born again, that we, God looks to us through our prayer life, through our submission and surrendership to his lordship. He looks to us to hold dominion and exercise dominion in the affairs of the nation and the nations of the world. Now, we see another example of this in Acts chapter 12. Remember Herod beheaded John the Baptist, had Peter in prison, God got him out of prison. And the word tells us in Acts chapter 12, verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He dropped dead right then and there. You know, it's better to humble yourself than to be humbled. I believe that. When the Word of God tells us to humble ourselves, I'd rather humble myself than be humbled, and I have been humbled. And if some of you would admit the same thing to yourself, there have been times in your life that you realize you may not have seen it as the hand of God at that time. You may not have recognized at the time that it was God humbling you. But God was bringing you through a situation or a circumstance, or allowed a situation or a circumstance in your life that humbled you somewhat. But you see, these people cried out, "He's a God. It's not the voice of a man. It's the voice of a God." And immediately the angel Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Then the people recognized he's not a God. He dropped dead right there in front of them. Some of us refuse to humble ourselves, and some of us must be humbled. Did you hear me? Some of us just refuse to humble ourselves, though we're told by the Word of God to do so. But we don't always do that. And then when we don't humble ourselves, we must be humbled. Many of us have experienced that. Jesus humbled himself. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me ask you this. What gifting, what talent, what anointing do you have that you did not receive from God? What anointing, what talent, what gifting do you have that you did not receive from God? I dare say that the greatest achievement that any man can achieve is to do as exactly as the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Peter told us to do. That which he commanded us to do in this verse, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now we must ask ourselves, am I willing to humble myself before God? And if I'm willing, can I do this in my own strength? Can I do this by my own will? And how will I know when I've done it? How will I know when I have accomplished this? Well, one way you know is when your thoughts turn more towards Jesus than yourself. When you exalt him in your conversation more than you do yourself. When you exalt him more in your thinking than you do yourself. We spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves, don't we? And if not careful, we'll spend a lot of time talking about ourselves. And if we're not real careful, we'll find ourselves practicing self-exaltation in any number of situations and circumstances. Sometimes we just can't wait for the other person to get through telling us what they did or what they accomplished, so we can tell them what we did or what we accomplished. I know what I'm talking about. I have fought this. I've resisted this. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We'd be better off many times if we would just let the other person talk. Just let the other person talk and remain quiet. How will I know that I have at least started down the road of humbling myself? Well, when Christ Jesus and others become the centrality of your thought life rather than yourself, when you realize that all you have and all that you are and all that you can be and everything that you have is a gift from God. I didn't choose my date of birth. I didn't choose my bloodline. I didn't choose this. I can look back across my life and I can see the omniscient hand of God all the way through my life from childhood to this very day. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church of Philippi, said this, that nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's hard, isn't it?
You look at somebody and you say, well, they don't have my background. They don't have my credentials. They haven't accomplished what I accomplished. They don't have the degrees I have. They don't have this. They don't have this. They don't have that. It's so easy if we're not careful to pigeonhole everybody very quickly and put them in the pedestal or on the pedestal, if we're going to give them a pedestal at all, place them on the pedestal we want them to occupy, because our pedestal, if we're not very, very careful, is going to be just a little bit higher than their pedestal. What does Paul again say? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So wait a minute, Bob. You don't understand. I'm mixing and mingling with people who can't touch what I've done. They can't touch what I've accomplished. They can't touch where I am in life. And you're saying to me, no, God is saying to you, God is saying to you, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Recall that last night at the table, Lord's table, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Peter would deny him. They would all run and leave him standing alone. He washed the feet of Judas. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, knelt in front of Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, and washed his feet. Unfortunately, his spirit, his soul, never got washed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. He may exalt you. He. Let God exalt you. If you're going to be exalted, if you're going to get some recognition, let it be God that brings the recognition, that he gets the glory for bringing the recognition. You follow me? Don't exalt yourself. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, in his way, in his timing, whether it's now or in glory. You may not get exalted till you get to glory. And then once you get to glory, others say, well, you made it too. You received Christ as your Savior. You submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You, like myself, who was a sinner, saved by the grace of God, you made it. But let God exalt you, and he may not see fit to exalt you in this earth. On this earth, in this lifetime, he may not choose to do that. He may choose to glorify you, exalt you, if you will, in glory. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Oh, boy, we listen to that, and we never stop to think about what it really means. Casting all your cares upon him. Yesterday, as I was sitting before the Lord and looking at these scriptures and knowing that he was birthing a message that I had to deliver, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I said to myself, what are my cares? Have you identified your cares? Have you identified your cares? How can you cast them on him if you have not identified them? Before you can cast your cares on him, you've got to identify what your cares are. Have you identified your cares? What do we mean by cares? Have you identified your concerns? Your cares, concerns? Have you sat down before the Lord or knelt down before the Lord or whatever and said, Lord, these are the things about which I'm concerned. These are the things that I care about. For example, if we're not careful, we will spend an awful lot of time expressing our cares about ourselves. Well, Father, you know I'm facing this, and Lord, I got this problem, and I got this pain and this ache, and I'm up against this at the workshop, and I'm up against this on the job, and I find a little ripple in my marriage here and there, and Lord, thus, thus, and we go on and on and on. And if we're not careful, we're not really casting our cares. We're discussing our cares. We're acknowledging things about which we're concerned, but we're really not casting them on Jesus. Our concern about ourselves. What about others? Do you have any concerns about others, or are you wrapped up in all your concern for yourself? Do you have any cares about others? Are there souls that you are burdened about? Are there souls about which you spend quality time in prayer, asking God to illumine them, convict, convince them, bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there? And what about others? What about their physical conditions? What about their marriages? What about their careers? What about things they're facing? What about the little things that you know you should be praying for others that you're not praying? But then you see it doesn't stop there. Casting all your cares upon him. Once again, let me say this very clearly. I cannot cast my cares upon him until I have identified what my cares are. Then I've got to enumerate my cares. I've got to identify my cares. I've got to name my cares. And then once I have identified them, whether it's about me or about you, or for that matter, what about the ministry? What about the church? Not just our little ministry, not just our handful of people, but what about the church? Worldwide. What about the nations where the word of God has not yet been received, where people have not yet heard the gospel? And what about all the churches where there's strife and division? What about the recently? You know, I, for a long time, I make no bones about it, I was tough on Catholics because of the sexual abuse within Catholicism. I was tough on them. Now we find it in the Southern Baptist Convention. And let me tell you, one of the things that just really kind of, and I said this to the Lord again last night, one of the things that kind of bugs me about that is this. We have seen millions spent by the Catholic Church on sexual abuse, sexually abusing the kids or people in the church. Now we find the same thing going on in the SBC, and you've got attorneys waiting for class action suits to represent those who have been sexually abused, saying, come forward, get in touch with us, we'll take your case, and we'll get you hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Here's what bugs me. Number one, that's the hard-earned money of individuals out there sweating it out, working by the sweat of their brow, giving a tithe and an offering to the church, and then it gets spent on defense counsel, on counsel, bringing suit against the denomination because of sexual abuses that were not handled, that were not faced, that were not confronted. Kind of an old boy system, I cover your back, you cover mine. No, that's wrong. It's wrong. So it's wrong in Catholicism. It's wrong in the Southern Baptist Convention. It is wrong. I'm an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. It touches my heart because I know that they're good people. There are a lot of strong churches in the SBC. I know that. But this system of covering up what was going on is totally wrong. That's a concern of mine. What have we prayed? We've asked God. Have we not prayed in our concerts of prayer, asking God to reveal all the hidden works of darkness in high places? Well, that's one of them in the SBC, in the Catholic regime. That's one of them. And this is just a token of what goes on in the church. In recent months, we have heard of all kinds of things from major, major churches. I'm talking about mega churches. We've heard of all kinds of things. Pastors resigning, this coming forward, that coming forward, molestation of children, any number of things. That's a concern of mine. I pray that. I ask God to burn out the dross. I ask God to purge. But I say to him, I say, Father, you know how to do it in the proper measure. You know how to do it in a way that is so in keeping with who you are and your love and your mercy, your grace and your patience. You know how to do it. If I were doing it, I'd probably go at it wrong. I probably would. But God knows how to do it. But what about your concerns? What about your cares for the church? Not a church. The church. What about your concern about the political leadership in our nation today? What is your concern there? Donald Trump just made a comment a couple of days ago about the temperature, the political temperature in this nation, that it needs to be brought down. I got news for you. Donald Trump can't bring it down, nor Joe Biden, nor any other politician. This thing has to be handled by God. God, the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, cannot save this nation. The only thing that can bring any kind of resolve to this nation and life to this nation and healing to this nation is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ going before the throne of God in repentance, intercessory prayer, and return to holiness. The only thing. Midterm elections can't do it. God. The people of God who've been given dominion, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, given dominion. What about your concern about the spiritual leadership in our nation, the spiritual leadership of individual churches? You know, last Sunday, I made the comment about our nation in some precarious times. My concern, and I said it, then I say it now, and I'll tell you why I say this. My concern is we may be in the next 36 to 48 months. I don't want us to face a constitutional crisis from which we might never recover. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. And yet I listen to retired Major General Stephen J. Lepper, United States Air Force, Major General, 2 stars. He was judge advocate to the Joint Chiefs of Staff. And he came forward and said, I can no longer remain silent. And he was talking about the possibility as well that we might face a constitutional crisis. We see, I don't just look at what he says. I look at his rank. I look at his position. And as judge advocate to the Joint Chiefs of Staff, I say to myself, what kind of conversations was he privy to? What did he hear discussed among the Joint Chiefs of Staff? Did he hear contingency planning? Did he hear them discussing? Now, he didn't bring all this out in his article. He just brought out enough to let us know that he's concerned. I'm concerned. But then I've been concerned about my nation for years because I have seen where she was going. I've looked in the Word of God. I know what's on the horizon, and I know that we're going to suffer. I know persecution is on the horizon. I know that the judgment of God is on the horizon. You cannot embrace what we have embraced and escape the judgment of God, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it would begin at us. Where shall the righteous and the ungodly appear? Under judgment, that's where. So when I look at a man like this, concerned, I'm concerned as well. When Donald Trump spoke of the political temperature of the nation, do you pray about that? Are you concerned about the political life of the nation? Are you concerned about who's calling the shots? Are you asking God to bring forth all the hidden works of darkness and reveal them? Are you asking God to uncover all the hidden works of darkness? Are you asking God to raise up those in this day and this hour that he can use to both expose and frustrate the satanic strategy, the satanic agenda? Are you asking God to raise up in this day and this hour in the life of this nation and the nations of the world those that he can use to both equip and encourage the people of God? Are you going before the throne of God and asking him in the nations of the world to raise up those with a spirit like unto Elijah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist, calling the nation to repentance, calling the people of God to repentance? Are those your concerns? Are those your cares? You see, he wants you. That's why do you think the Word of God says, cast all your cares upon him? Because he cares for you. Why do you think the Word of God says that? He knows your concerns. He knows your cares. But he wants you to discuss them with him. Because he is the only one that can address your concern and your cares. He is the only one. He is the only one that can solve the problems that this nation and the nation of the world are facing today. In recent months, we've been misused, abused. Listen, folks, you have to understand the signs of the times of what you're looking at right now. This is reality. This is not Alice Wonderland. This is reality. Cast your cares on him. Why? He cares for you. How did he prove that? Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross. That's how he proved that. Christ on the cross. In Psalms 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden upon the Lord. The psalmist, Peter, saying the same thing. Why? Same Spirit of God. Same Spirit that moved upon the psalmist in Psalm 55:22 moved upon Peter. Said, cast your burden upon the Lord. He can bring you through it. He can sustain you, whatever it may be. Whatever the concern may be. Whatever the care may be. Whatever they may be, take them to your Heavenly Father. Take them in petitions. Take them in intercessory prayer. That's too heavy for you. Listen, we're burdened. So many of us are burdened by what we see in our nation today. Too heavy. I can't carry it. But nothing is too heavy for him. That's why the Word of God says, cast your burdens on him. Place them on him. He can handle it. Nothing is too hard for him. He can handle whatever is your concern. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now he's promising Abraham a child. And Abraham is an old man, beyond the age of producing children. His wife Sarah, old woman, beyond the age of having children. And God is making a promise to Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son at the appointed time. My timing. That is so hard for us to get a handle on, isn't it? In his timing. No, we want it now. I just prayed it. I want it. I just prayed it. I want to see it happen. My timing. His timing. Now we get to a word of caution from Peter. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on guard. You're in the crosshairs. You're in the crosshairs. You've got demon snipers out there. You're in the crosshairs. You have an enemy. You have an adversary. Satan, the devil, is not your friend. Satan is not your friend. The fact that you belong to Christ, he hates you. He hates God. He hates Christ. He hates the church. He hates everything about the church. And he's constantly looking for a way to destroy you or your witness. Were it not for God's protection, he would have already destroyed you. But he's constantly, every day of the world, he's looking for a way to destroy you or compromise your witness or totally destroy your witness. And the means and the methods that he uses are too many to be numbered. He uses any number of people. He uses any number of circumstances. He uses any number of situations. But he's always trying to weaken your faith, destroy your witness, destroy your testimony. Now 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Whom resist? Resist who? The devil. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions which are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now look at that again. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Remain steadfast in the faith. You see, in your faith in Christ Jesus, you resist the suggestions to the mind. You resist the suggestions to your mind. you fill your life with the Word of God, and you filter your thought life through the Word of God, and you purpose in your heart that you will constantly be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you have to understand this. We're all of us, all the body of Christ, worldwide in this situation. We're up against the same enemy. We're up against the same agenda. We're up against the same strategy. We're up against the same tactics. Whom resist? Your adversary. Whom resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions. He is coming against every child of God. Now, they vary in intensity. They vary in type. But we're all in this warfare together. In the nation of the world, every child of God is up against this. And once again, you've got to filter your thought life through the Word of God. You've got a purpose in your heart that you're going to constantly be casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You respond to the attack with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That is the only offensive weapon at your disposal, the Word of God. The only one in the whole armor of God. That is the only offensive weapon that you have that you can use. You have to constantly remind the enemy of your position in Christ. In Christ. And that you yourself, as much as you are in Christ, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heavenly places, that's where you are. This past Sunday, I was trying to develop this so strongly. Help you understand that as you are in Christ, he that abideth in me and my words abide in him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. You are in Christ. You need to remind yourself, I am in Christ. So as one who's in Christ, I cannot be a part of that. I cannot be a part of that conversation. I cannot be a part of that action. I cannot be a part of that attitude. No, I am in Christ. But as one who is in Christ, Satan, let me remind you of this. I am in Christ. He defeated you. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was put in a tomb. Jesus came out of that tomb. And Jesus has conquered you and every demon under your command, Satan. Remind him who you are. Remind the enemy of your position in Christ. Remind him that you are seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. Remind him from time to time, I'm a purchased possession of God, purchased by the blood of Christ Jesus. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and Satan, you have no right to my body. My body is purchased by the blood of Christ. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Remind him of that. Now look at this. Once again, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, the people of God in every nation of the world are undergoing the same attack from Satan and his demons that you're going through. As I say, they vary. The type of the attack is designed to meet that person. I've told you this how many times. He knows your vulnerability. He knows where you are vulnerable. And he's going to hit you there. And he's going to be looking for other areas of vulnerability. He already knows some. But once you get victory there, he says, okay, you got victory there. I can't get you there anymore, but I'll find me another place and I'll get you there. You have to understand, this battle goes on and on and on. And all the people of God in every nation of the world undergoing the same thing that you're going through and that I'm going through. You're not alone in the battle. You're not alone in the battle. But understand this, Christ Jesus won the battle. When Christ Jesus came out of the tomb, he won the battle. He won it. It's over. It's finished. Done. Satan is defeated foe. Now you can walk in that victory. Why? Branch in the vine, rooted in Jesus, indwelt by the Spirit of God, drawing all of your strength, all of your wisdom, drawing everything from the vine. Be a fruitful branch and be a victorious warrior in the army of God. What did Paul say to Timothy? Endure hardness as a good soldier. Come on through it. Come on through it. Say, well, yes, glory be to God. I do have a pain here. I do have a pain there. Yes, this is coming against me. That's coming against me. But by the grace of God, I will come through this battle victoriously because Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my King, my Master, my Lord came through the battle victoriously, came out of the tomb, has ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father, and I am in Him, spiritually speaking, positionally, at the right hand of God the Father. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. But the God of all grace, He is the source of all of our grace, love, and mercy, who hath called us. He called us. We didn't call on Him. He called us unto His eternal glory. How did He do it? In and through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the God of all grace hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus after. Ready for this? After you've suffered a while. After you've suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It is the suffering. Many times it takes suffering to humble us. Many times it takes suffering as we cast all of our cares and concerns on Him. Sometimes it requires suffering to different levels at different times to different degrees. He knows how much to turn the temp up, when to turn the temp down. 1 Peter 5:11, to Him, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. Folks, I want you to take what you've heard in this Bible study. Take what you've heard in this message. Grasp it, embrace it. And what would you decide today? I'm going to do exactly what the Word of God says. I'm going to dethrone the big I off my life. I am going to enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ on my life, and I am going to cast all of my cares, concerns, burdens, problems, everything, individually, politically, spiritually, nationally, locally, I'm going to cast them on Jesus because He is the only one that can solve the problem. Father God, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, I thank You for letting me teach it. And I pray You'll take it and use it to Your glory, Your honor, and Your praise, advancing the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask it. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. All right, don't be AWOL next Sunday. Don't be AWOL. See you next Sunday. Till then, be blessed. Well, hearts, once again, want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And once again, that was our midweek Bible study, which I did just last evening, just exactly the way I presented it to our people here who listen on Wednesday night by the Internet. And after I got through preaching that, I sat down before the Lord and I said, Lord, for the radio congregation, we've got some time left, so we close it in prayer. What would You like for us to pray, Father? Let me tell you what I felt to my spirit. I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my spirit saying, firstly, pray for the church. Pray for the church. Then pray for the nation. And then pray for believers. Pray for those who are in the radio congregation. So that's what we're going to do. And I'm asking you to join with me and agree with me as I pray firstly for the church, secondly, for the nation, and thirdly, for You. Let's pray. Father God, I'm doing what I believe that You laid on my heart to do. Father, we need spiritual renewal. We need spiritual revival. We need the dross burnt out, and You're the only one that knows how to do it in the proper measure, Father. Father, ex-President Donald Trump speaks of the political temperature of the nation that is fever hot. I would, Father God, that You would move in the church, in the nations of the world, that the spiritual temperature of the church would become fever hot. that you would stir the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, and to intercess for prayer. And I would, Father God, that you'd raise up in every nation of the world those with a spirit like unto Elijah, Elias, Elisha, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, calling the people of God to repentance. I pray, Father God, that you would stir the hearts of your people, they would desire to walk worthy of you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would move in the hearts of your people, Father God, to simply worship you, praise you, adore you, love you, and choose with all their heart to obey you. To obey you. Father, we need revival, not only in this nation, but in the nations of the world. So I'm asking you, Father God, to move in such a way that the strongholds of Satan in this nation and the nation of the world are diminished and destroyed. I'm asking you, Father God, to put in position in the nations of the world those that you can use to stand against the satanic strategy and the satanic agenda. I'm asking you, Father God, for a move of your Holy Spirit. Give us, we pray, an extended window of opportunity for repentance. We don't deserve it, Father, but we're asking for it. And so we're just asking you to do what you can do. And now, Father, I pray for the nation. I pray, Father God, in this nation that you will raise up those that you can use to advance the kingdom of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, you give us elected officials that will honor both your word. They'll honor you, your word, and the Constitution of the United States of America. Father, we want godly leadership. We want leadership that will submit and surrender to your lordship. And as I say, Father, we want leadership that will obey the word of God. Just obey the word of God at every level. And then, Father, we want those that will honor our Constitution. And we're asking you for this. You're the only one that can do this, Father. You're the only one that can do this. The Democrats can't do it. The Republicans can't do it. No individual can do it. You and you alone, you can do it. So we're casting our cares and our concerns on you, just as your word says. And we're asking you to hear our care, hear our concern, and respond accordingly as you see fit in accordance with your will. And whatever you work out, Father, we'll acknowledge that it's you, and we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise. And now, Father, I want to pray for these precious souls who are listening to this broadcast. Folks, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment now and cast your care. What is your care today? What is your concern today? I want you to cast that care, that concern on Jesus right now. Say, Jesus, I bring this to you. Whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. Say, Jesus, I'm casting this care, this concern, this burden on you. Do that right now. And I'm going to pray for you. And understand this. It's not in me. It's in Christ Jesus. It's not in me. I'm just trying to hear God and obey God by doing what I'm doing now. And if you would just lift a hand in faith, or lay your hand on the radio, whatever it may be, just your simple act of faith saying, Jesus, I receive. I receive your response to my request in simple childlike faith. Shall we pray it now? Father God, help me, I pray. Holy Spirit, anoint me, I pray, to pray as you'd have me to pray. Father, you know every concern. You know every care, every burden. You know every concern and care and burden that has been placed before your throne in the last few moments. And you know the solution to the problem. Father, whether it's a relational problem, whether it's a physical problem, whether it's an emotional, spiritual problem, whatever the problem may be, Father, you know what that problem is. And I'm asking you, Father, because your word tells us to cast them on you. So we're placing them on you. We're casting our cares and our burdens and our problems on you because we know that you and you alone have the power, the authority, and you can answer that in your way, in your timing. And then, Father, when you do this, oh, Father God, grant that every person for whom you answer that prayer, you answer that concern, you solve that problem, grant that they will slow down, pause, and say, Jesus, you did this. You did this, and I thank you. And let them give you glory, honor, and praise. And do this, we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, and amen, and amen. Well, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And keep us in your prayers. Keep us in your prayers. And if you're in the Jacksonville area, unchurched, and you'd like to try us out for a while anyway, come visit us. Until we have a chance to do this again, everybody, be blessed.